over here. It's hiding from me. There we go. I love that last song in particular. It's one of the, I guess you would call it a modern day hymn that speaks of the love of Christ so beautifully and really prepares our heart for opening His Word this morning. Well, growing up, I had a friend who had a little sister that was a real bother. This little sister of this friend of mine was a snitch, was a tattletale. This little sister of this friend of mine would follow him and us around and spy on us and just look for any and every little misstep or perceived misstep that we might make or that his brother might make. And as soon as they any evidence of wrongdoing, she made a beeline for mom and dad. Trouble. And she not only had accusations to make, I mean, she had some ideas about punishment. Her nickname was the accuser. Now, maybe some of you are sitting here thinking, I had a sister like that. Or some of you are sitting here thinking, I was that sister. So, well, we are in a series on, of all things, spiritual warfare. And we've been talking about that we live in a reality, in a world where there, we talked earlier about there's God, right? And we believe in God. We believe that He's actually real. He's not something, again, some idea, as some would have us believe in our day, a figment of our imagination that we just created to have a crutch to lean on during, you know, difficult times. But we actually believe that God exists, that He's real. And not only that He's kind of real and out there, but that He has actually been at work in this world. He created it, everything that is in it. And He created it not so He could just wind it up and then just let it go and then step back and away from the world and just let it on its own. That's not the God that we have. We believe in the God, in God who created us. And maybe you've never even thought about this very deeply, but created us for the primary purpose of having a real relationship with Him. God wants us to know Him. In fact, that's actually what we were designed for. But if God exists, we also, in the revelation of God's Word, are informed that God's opposite also exists. There is one called the devil or Satan that the Bible talks about. And all you have to do is look around at the evil that you see in the world and as evidence that there is an evil one at work. And so we are in this topic of spiritual warfare. That God is wooing us into a relationship with Himself. He loves us so much that the Scripture says and that history declares that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, from heaven to earth to live a perfect life of love and holiness and then to die on the cross. We sang about the cross again today a number of times in the lyrics that we sang today. The cross is where God shows His love in the maximum possible way. Because while we were sinners, rebelling against God, trying to live life our own way apart from God, Jesus came to pay the penalty for our sin and to rescue us out of a life of sin and separation that we might become, through faith, children of God. And so Satan is part of this ongoing drama, and he is doing everything in his limited power to thwart the plan of God in your life and in my life. He doesn't want us to come to know Christ as our Savior. He doesn't want us to leave the life of selfishness and sin behind and live the new life that God has called us to. The enemy is at work. And we've looked at, through these first few messages, some of the ways that the Scripture describes the enemy. We've looked at the fact that he is a liar, the father of lies. In fact, everything that comes out of his mouth, everything that he does is deceptive and full of lies. We've looked at the fact that he's called the tempter, and that he likes to take things that are going to be harmful to us and put it before us in a way that at first looks really, really good. But then when we bite into it, when we move into it, when we make that decision to give into that temptation, right after the sweet tasting initial part of it is death and cyanide and poison. And our lives get wrecked when we give into his temptations. Well, just like the little sister in my opening illustration, another description in Scripture that is given of Satan is one of being an accuser. If you want to get your bulletin outlines and kind of follow along, that's the first blank. The devil is our accuser. We find this teaching in Revelation 12, and it's actually in the middle of a very hopeful passage about things that are true of us if we are Christians. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come," this is kind of an end time statement, "now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God." Everything's coming to a culmination at the end of time in Revelation, and the authority of his Christ, all of this is coming together. But then he makes this little statement right in the middle, "For the accuser of our brothers," simply meaning the one who accuses Christians, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down, meaning basically God defeated the devil. When Christ died on the cross, he defeated and cut off Satan's power in the world. He defeated him. He's been hurled down. And they, Christians, have overcome Satan. How? On our own strength, because we took Satan on ourselves, because we think we can defeat the devil on ourselves, by ourselves, on our own strength, with our own wisdom? No. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, it's through Christ that we have victory. But it is interesting, and the reason I point out this passage is because of this description that adds to our understanding of how Satan works. He is the accuser. And it appears in this passage that it's not just a once in a while occurrence. He says he accuses the brothers or the church day and night before God. It's a continual, everyday thing. And I've been thinking about and trying to study and understand, well, now, how does this accusing, how does it actually look like when Satan accuses us? Is he standing before God accusing, like he did with Job, if you remember that story in the Old Testament? And maybe that's what's happening, but I don't think that Satan really stands much of a chance of getting God to change his mind, do you? So if Satan goes to God and says, well, I'm tattling on so-and-so because they did something, he's not going to change God's mind. I think that Satan's accusations come to us. I think he accuses us directly. I think he accuses us through implanting thoughts in our minds or ideas that are contrary to God, trying to get us to become discouraged, depressed, to just be full of doubt. I think he constantly is at work attacking us and accusing us in our minds. He attacks our identity. We talked a little bit about that last week. You're not really a Christian. You've sinned too much. God could never forgive you. You might as well just give up, because you've messed up too much and God's not going to forgive you anymore. He's not going to be gracious anymore. God could never use you in any positive way for his glory. That's what Satan says to your mind. I don't have any talent. I don't have any gifts. I don't have anything to offer. And Satan is in there trying to thwart what God wants to do in the lives of believers. Satan isn't accusing unbelievers, those who reject God. He's ruling their lives, according to Scripture. He's ruling them. But all he can do to us is offer these temptations and these accusations to try to get us to choose against God. What I will say is to choose a life of non-faith. And so God, in this series we've looked at, God says, now I have provided for you a defense against the enemy. I have provided for you spiritual armor, like a soldier getting ready to go to battle. I have provided you armor I want you to put on. It's not physical armor, it's spiritual armor. You've got to counter this enemy with things like, instead of lies, you've got to know truth. You've got to know what God says is true. So that when the devil throws lies at you, you can say, wait a minute, that's not right. That's wrong. I embrace truth. And I don't. It's not just that I believe it, but I'm actually going to choose it and I'm going to live it. So that's part of the armor. And he gives us the armor of righteousness. That's kind of a weird one. We don't use that word a lot, righteousness. And basically what that means is that when the devil comes along and says, I'm going to tempt you to compromise in some way. Compromise your faith, compromise your principles, go against what you believe and are convicted in your heart that is pleasing to God, and I'm going to go against that. Righteousness is the choice of saying, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm tempted to do that, but I'm going to choose the pathway that honors God. In my attitude, in my words, in my actions, in my thoughts, in my relationships, I'm going to continually choose the path that is honoring to God, and I'm going to need God's help to do that. And so it makes me dependent upon God. Well, last week we looked at another piece of the armor from Ephesians 6, and we're just going to revisit that. And I wanted to add a little more thought and biblical understanding to this concept of the piece of the armor called faith. Ephesians 6:16 says, in addition to all of this, all these other pieces of armor, truth and righteousness and so forth, take up the shield of faith, the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So he's re-acknowledging the enemy is attacking. It's like he's firing arrows right at your heart, right at your mind, and I'm giving you the shield of faith so that you can put those accusations, those lies, you can extinguish them. And it is a shield of what? Faith, faith, faith. Do we have, do you have, do we together have a growing, deepening faith in God? That is what this, that's what the Christian life is all about, friends. This is the whole ball game, is growing in our faith, embracing and holding on to faith in God through life's ups and downs and trials and tribulations. Will we trust God? I've defined faith as I've wrestled with the biblical passages. Let me just, this isn't in your notes, but listen to these words. Faith is an active personal confidence and trust in the person and promises and plan of God that results in acts of forward moving obedience. Now, that's a lot. That's a mouthful. But you get the idea. Faith is, I'm going to choose to have confidence and trust and reliance on God, on His, who He is, His person, on His promises, the things that He's revealed that are true, and on the fact that He has a plan for my life. He has a will that I'm supposed to walk in, and I'm going to trust in God in such a way that results. See, faith in the Bible is an action word. It's a verb, right? It's a doing thing. So faith, if I just walk around all day long saying, I have faith, I have faith, I have faith, and I don't actually ever act on it, then I actually do not have biblical faith. But faith has to result in, now I'm going to do something about it. Because I have confidence in God or a certain promise of God or something He's revealed to be true, I am now going to take a step of action and obedience in alliance with that faith. It's going to change me. So this morning, just for a couple minutes, I want to talk to you about biblical faith, and I want us to look at what is commonly referred to as the faith chapter. Anybody have any guess? Where's the faith chapter? Probably more than one that's referred to this. It's what? Isaiah, that's a good one. Hebrews, that's the right one. That's one we're going to look at. It's Hebrews 11. And it's called the faith chapter because in Hebrews 11, the author, the writer of Hebrews says, I'm going to give you one after another examples from the Old Testament of people who lived by active, obedient faith. And so there's stories in there about all the people that you probably grew up hearing Sunday school stories about. There's you know, accounts in there from Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, like, you know, all the big names from the Old Testament are there. And though they didn't live perfect lives, and they all have areas where they messed up because they were human, just like we're human, they did live by faith. And so we're going to just look at a couple of principles as we prepare our hearts for communion today. I want us to take communion today as an act of faith, as a step of obedience, and not just as a, we're going to put a wafer in our mouth and drink a little cup of juice. I want our hearts to be engaged today. So two things about faith that we learn from Hebrews 11. The first one is your next blank. Faith means believing when I can't see it. Believing when I can't see it. Hebrews 11 starts with these words. Now faith is hoping for what I am unsure of. Is that right? That doesn't sound right, does it? No, no. Faith is not hoping for what I'm unsure of. It's the opposite of that. I read it wrong on purpose. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Being sure, confident in what we hope for, and certain. Faith is being certain of things revealed by God that we do not see with our eyes. And then he goes on to say, this is what the ancients, meaning the Old Testament figures that I'm about ready to tell you about, this is what they were commended for. This is what God said was so good about them and what they are modeling for us that we need to follow. By faith, he gives an example. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen in the universe, we sang about that, was not made by out of what was visible. Was anybody there during creation? I don't know. I know some of you are in your 90s. Don, how old are you?
I'm not quite 90 yet.
Not quite 90. Al? 91. Bob?
91.
Were any of you guys there at creation? Thinking about it, okay. It's been a while. Well, okay, you got me there. We were in God's mind at creation, for sure. So we weren't there. That's the example he's given. Nobody was there when God created, but by faith, because God has said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, and over and over and over again in Scripture, he reveals this world did not happen by evolution or by accident. This world was created by God's design. He created it. And so by faith, since I wasn't there to witness it with my own eyes, but boy, I can sure look around the universe and I can see the order and the wonder and the beauty of God's creation. Psalm says the heavens and the earth declare the glory of God. You look at him and you say, I'm sorry, this just did not happen by accident. My son is taking an anatomy class in his doctoral program right now. And he's learning about just how intricately detailed we are made. Everything in there counts and is by God's design. And yet we have to believe it ultimately by faith, believing what we can't see. That's the nature of faith. It says, being sure of what we hope for. Now, what do Christians hope for will happen in the future? Based on God's revelation, what God's revealed. What are we hoping is going to happen? Eternal life. Christ is going to return. Heaven is going to be all that He said it's going to be. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be perfect. We're going to receive new bodies. I'm looking forward to that. You know, what? New earth, the whole earth is going to be recreated in its Eden-like perfection. Only this time nothing's going to go wrong. All sadness and tears and mourning is going to be removed because there ain't going to be anything to be sad about. I'm pretty hopeful. That sounds pretty good. Well, faith is saying, I don't just kind of sort of think that might happen. Faith is, I'm absolutely confident because God said that is what the future holds for those who are in Christ Jesus. And what is coming is beyond our wildest imagination or expectation. This hope that he's talking about is not a wishful thinking kind of hope. In Christianity, biblically, hope is a certain thing. You can take it to the bank because God has declared it. This is what's going to happen. And Christians say, I believe that's true, and I'm going to live my life today right now based upon that that's what's coming. But I can't see it yet with my physical eyes. I have to trust in the promises of God. So believing before I see it is the idea. Things not seen. There are some things in the spiritual life that are not seen yet. Certain things I cannot see. I can't see right now with my physical eyes that Jesus Christ, the Savior, the one who died for my sins and was raised again. Scripture tells me that right now, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father saying prayers for you and for me every moment of every day. He's interceding, praying for us. I can't see that with my eyes, but my faith tells me I believe that that is absolutely happening right now. Do you believe that's happening? I can't see the Holy Spirit, but God tells me when I put my faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of me and teaches me and empowers me to live a new life for God. And I can't see that. But I can see the evidence of it as I cooperate and let the Spirit do His work. There's a lot of things in the spiritual life I can't see physically, but I believe by faith because they're based on God's promises. So, are you countering God, the devil's accusations with true faith, believing the promises of God? That's what I want to encourage you in this morning. There's a second thing, real quick, I want to point out from this account in Hebrews 11. Faith means obeying when I don't understand it. Faith means obeying when I don't understand it. Abraham is our model here. Abraham was living in a time in the Old Testament, early Old Testament, where God had not revealed very much. And the world was going, some of us might say, just like it is today, it's going down the tubes. It's not doing very well. People aren't living for God. It's chaos and sin and strife everywhere. And Abraham lived in a day like that. And out of the blue, it seems, God appeared to Abraham and says, Abraham, yes, Lord, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pack your bags and I want you to leave everything. I want you to leave your family other than your wife, Sarah. And I want you to leave your surroundings, everything that you've ever known, the gods that they serve here. I want you to leave all of that. And I want you to go to a place where I will lead you. I'm not telling you where it is yet. But I want you to do this. And Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. God said, I'm gonna illuminate not the whole path for you right at the beginning. I'm gonna illuminate one step. And I want you to walk there. And then I'll show you the next step. And I'm gonna lead you to a place where I am taking you that I'm gonna give to you and to your ancestors as an inheritance. Faith is obeying when I don't understand exactly all that God is up to. This is an interesting phrase. When it says when called by faith, Abraham, when called, the sense of the participle there is that Abraham began his obedience the moment God said, go. He didn't have a long debate with God. Wait a minute, God, I got this and I got this going on and I got all my stuff's here. And The sense is this. Put it quite simply. Immediate obedience. That's what Abraham had. He said, yes, Lord, and he was on his way. I don't understand all that you're calling me to yet. The picture's kind of fuzzy out there. But God, you've revealed yourself to me, and I'm going to do what you asked me to do, and I'm not going to hesitate, and I'm not going to make excuses. I am going to follow you. Immediate obedience. That was the form that his faith took. A.W. Tozer, who was a great preacher and Bible writer of the last century, put it this way. The Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience, nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith. The two are opposite sides of the same coin. Faith and obedience. What's the old hymn say? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You can say you have faith all you want, but if it's not married together with acts of obedience, it's not real biblical faith. And if you try to walk in obedience and do the things of God, but you're not doing it out of life of a life of God, I'm trusting you with this. I need your help. I need your strength. Then it's an obedience that kind of will end up looking like a Pharisee. They were very obedient, but they weren't living by faith. And Jesus nailed them on that, right? Confronted them all the time. So we got to have a faith that leads to obedience. So where are we at as we prepare our hearts for communion this morning? I just want to encourage your faith this morning, friends. I've been challenged to think about my own faith in preparation this week. Am I really living by an active biblical faith? Am I actively trusting God? It's so easy for Christians to say, I'm trusting God. But is it actually leading to some sort of obedience, some sort of change that I'm making? We're not always going to understand the thing that God's called us to. We're not always going to have it all worked out in every detail. But we step out saying, God, I'm gonna go into this situation. I'm gonna address this person. I'm gonna take this step that feels really, really scary right now. But I think it's in obedience to you, or I know it's obedience to you. But I'm gonna trust you as I walk this journey. So as we come to the communion table today, communion is an opportunity, friends, to make a recommitment to the Lord. That's really what communion is given for. It's a time for every Christian to say, I'm coming back to the cross. I'm coming back to Christ. Maybe over the last week or months, I've kind of drifted. Or maybe I've even openly kind of rebelled against God and just done some things, given in to temptation. And I know I'm far from God. But God, today as I take communion, I'm coming back to the cross. And I'm recommitting my heart to serve you and to live for you. I'm recommitting to live by faith. I'm telling you, friends, the faith journey is it's an adventure. It's you want the thrill of a lifetime. You want your faith, your Christianity to feel alive and be filled with color and adventure and like you're being used by God. Walk by real faith and obedience. That's what Hebrews points us to. So as we go to communion today, make that recommitment to the Lord of living by faith. Let's pray together and we'll prepare our hearts for communion. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. And we thank you for the gift that you've given us of faith. And now as we prepare our hearts for communion, Lord, may the worship service continue for the next few minutes as we, in our hearts and minds, recommit ourselves to living by faith in you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to have the